Tonight, I want us to look, and of course, you all always get the printouts, but look at setting godly goals. Now, folks, there are a lot of goals that are set in our life that we set have nothing to do with godly, has no relationship to God. So what we as Christians have to watch as we travel through this life is that as a Christian, goals. Well, we're going to look at why we need to set the godly goals, and then I'm going to show you through Scripture what makes goals godly. What would make that goal godly? First of all, Proverbs 10, verse 6, the godly are showered with blessings by God. The godly are showered with blessings by God. Why we need to set godly goals? Number one, godly goals will give us hope. Job 6:11. Now listen to him in his agony. I do not have the strength. I do not have a goal that encourages me to carry on. Now think of this. Job is the picture that God wants us to have in our mind of a person that is suffering. You and I, each one of us, know someone who is suffering. And we also hear the cry that comes from so many, I've given up hope. I quit. I just don't care to go on any longer. Now, as Christians, we battle the human condition. At the same time, we're battling our spiritual condition. I mean, as a Christian, you know, we really get into the battles of, can I do this? And is this right in God's Word? I don't want to mess up. Of all things, I do not want to mess up in God's Word. I want to do what God has called me to do. But also, when we're looking at our own life, as Job was looking, you got to remember now, Job was not guilty of anything. He was not guilty of anything. God allowed Satan to do this to him. Well, why do we see that throughout the old scriptures, the Old Testament? We see it because it's a picture for us, because Job and all, you remember Job said, out of the belly of hell cried I, and you heard me. And that was when he was in the great fish or the monster or whatever. Okay, as he's in there, he's crying out of the belly of hell. Well, the whole focus of everything within the old that we have, that God said, I did not come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it, Jesus says, always pointing to our New Testament generation that we find ourselves of all generations most blessed. So God said, here's the picture for you, folks. Let me direct you back to Job. And pay attention to see whether or not that the cry in you is one of the cries that you'll see in all the prophets and teachers before you. I do not have the strength to endure. I do not have a goal that encourages me to carry on. Remember, it went to the point of where his wife comes out and says, why do you continue to hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Because she was seeing her husband miserable. He's sitting out in a bunch of ashes with boils all over him. Can't get any kind of relief from the pain and the agony. And she says, if this is the way it is, curse God and die. And remember the lesson that he gave us there. Woman, you speak as a foolish woman. Do I not receive the good from God? Should I not also receive that which is bad in life? The pros and the cons. Well, that was the breakthrough. He showed us right then, and what does God do? Shortly after that, God said, okay, Satan, this is enough. And Job then because he held to his integrity. What was it that gave him that integrity? His relationship with God. It didn't matter whether everybody else said, well, the reason you're sick is because of God's punishment. And he said, y'all are nuts. That's paraphrase, Randy. And that's not true. Tell me what I've done wrong. Now, did that mean that Job had never done anything wrong? No. But it meant that that generation, you'll hear some of this, not Job, but in a sermon Sunday, we get hooked into a generation. And we get hooked into a culture. You and I, we are of the culture of Christ as Christians. So therefore, the worldly cultures, I do not have a right to get hooked into. Okay, how do I stay out of it? Set a godly goal. Look through the scripture. Study the word of God. If what you're looking for in life is not of God, leave it alone. But what happens? We get caught up into making money. We get caught up into power. We get caught up into clothing. We get caught up into everything, which is worldly. And everyone's still continuing to say, I'm thankful that you're not called to preach naked for 3.5 years. But not any more thankful than I am. Think of that. God says, this is what I want you to do to make a point. Now Jesus has come. And Jesus says, I've come, here's forgiveness, here's the totality of all you've learned from there, and I've come, and I am your Savior. Number two of why we need to set godly goals direct our energy, and it focuses our life. Sometimes we're energetic, but we're wasted. A young person can be solid energy. And if they get on the games for too long, it's a time when Papa says, clear it out. I don't want to see a cell phone at this table. We're going to eat. If something rings, we're going to let it ring. And if you walk over towards it, then Papa's going to smash it. And so, we allow the habit of life to overshadow godly goal directing, direct our energy. And then a directed energy from God will give us focus on what we are to be doing. 1 Corinthians 9:26. I do not run without a goal. This is Paul, of course. I fight like a boxer who is hitting something, not just the air. In the old English, I think it said, I'm not shadow boxing here. I am letting you know that there is a goal, and I am going towards that godly goal. Well, what happened with Paul? Man, in the direction of going to the godly goal, 5 times stoned? I don't know how many shipwrecks that he had. I've read too much. But look at his life. Yet he kept going. Why? Because the goal was of God and not of Paul. Number three, godly goals will stretch our faith. Whew! Well, Lord, I have faith in you, and I know that you have saved me, and I know you're in control of everything. But Lord, sort of let me level out here for a while. Lord, I can take that other step of faith a little, but right now, Lord, let's level out. Godly goals will stretch our faith. When we get complacent, we will plateau out. We get complacent in our relationship with Christ. I know I'm going to heaven, so why am I going to worry about all this other stuff? Even if I don't worry about all of these other people, I'm still going to heaven. Is that true? Yes. If you're a Christian, you are. But it's selfish as a Christian, is it not? So God says, I'm going to give you the faith, but the reason I'm giving you this faith there is that I want you to deal with this amount of faith, and later on, we're going to stretch it. We're going to keep stretching until you leave the body. Godly goals stretch our faith, Matthew 9:29. According to your faith will it be done to you. That's Jesus. When Jesus is saying, looking at an individual, and the individual saying, heal me or whatever, according to your faith, will it be done to you? There, you realize also, folks, that those who are coming to the under the white or the great white throne judgment, that the judgment that is brought against them comes from their own actions and their own words. As you thought in your heart about the evil, that is how you're going to be judged. It's the idea of God saying, look, you are coming before me and you are condemning yourself with the life that you live. You are under condemnation, and that condemnation comes from you. There's not a person that's alive, my friends, that God has not touched by grace. There's not a human being that will ever exist that God does not give that opportunity to. That's why you and I need to be careful. See, what if we were born in a nation? Now, what if we were in any country and we never heard the gospel preach? Or when we heard the gospel preach, we heard the gunfire because daddy and mama just killed a person preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're raised in that atmosphere, we say, well, no, I would stand for the Lord. We've got to be careful in how we do this. God is the ultimate judge. God says that he will look at them according to their faith, it will be done. If a person does not know the law of God or the love of God, how can that person really then be charged by God for doing something they did not know the difference in? Is not God a just God? So what I do, sit around and think about and pray about and all, and I have come to a lot of conclusions in my life, and one of the biggest conclusions is I am so thankful that I'm not the judge. I mean, folks, if I were the judge, I wouldn't make it. Think of that. Because God's love, and God said, all you need to do is accept my love. What's his love, Jesus? What's his truth? The word of God. We have the blood transfusion. Jesus said, I paid it all. Here I am coming to you free of charge. Not only that, I want you to know that I love you while you're still a sinner. So if the Lord loved me in a sinning state, then would it not be a sin for me not to love my fellow man that way? I was told the other day about a friend of mine, and he said, Larry, do you realize that he is an atheist? Yeah, I said, he's never said that to me, but it's obvious that he gets a little bit gun-shy when people start hallelujahing, praise ye the Lord around him. I said, well, I just wondered if you knew that he is an atheist. Well, I said, you say that now, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I take and my ministry seriously, and I'm proud that if God will allow me to be around an atheist and the possibility that atheist won't be an atheist much longer, but I'm to get away from them because of that. Well, I've seen you sit down at a table, people, and they're drinking beer. Did you see me drinking it? No. But you sat at the table with them. And you all can imagine when I really want to aggravate them. But anyway, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So I have faith that Jesus is who he says he is. He went to that cross. He died for me. He was buried. He rose again. And he ascended 40 days later to be at the right hand of God the Father. I believe that. Now, can I prove that? I'm not even going to attempt to try to prove it. I don't care to prove anything. I know within my heart that this is true. So I accepted. How do you accept it? Through faith. I believe what I don't understand. But you can't tell me that as a Christian, when people nail us with those comments, that as a Christian, I believe because I know that Jesus lives in my heart. You know, I've met him personally. You are really weird, Vance. Sure, I'm peculiar. We are a peculiar lot, the Christians are. You believe in what you haven't seen. I believe in what I haven't seen because I know him personally in my heart. Well, how do you do that? Oh, gosh, you get out of those arguments quick, folks. And the best way to do it to get them to come talk to you with some sense later on is saying, well, I don't know, maybe what your problem is, you've already sinned away your day of grace, you're going to go to hell anyway. Woo, that'll wake them up real quick. Well, let's talk some more. But then you talk with them from the Scripture. So all the rest of us stay away from Romans 14:23. Everything that, oh gosh, now listen to this, folks. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now, here's where we Baptists, and I will say we Baptists, here is one of the scriptures that is pulled. I don't know whether you know this or not, but there is no scripture that talks about gambling. The scripture says that gambling is sin. And I say, okay, show me where the scripture says gambling is sin. The sin part is everything that does not come from faith is sin. And then you get with horse racing buddies that said, well, I had faith that American Faber was going to win. And then, you know, I have to laugh and say, can you call that gambling when I still got my ticket and I'm not about to cash it in? Well, what is only worth $3.75, I think. But I'm keeping that because of the Triple Crown. Do I watch those? You better believe it. I never missed the Derby. And the Triple Crown, when it was like this, here I am, your pastor, sitting there looking at that American Faber run with my wife over here cheering up a storm. Now, I could have said, sit down, you sinful woman. But I would have only said it once. I know that. I know. Yeah, the American Faber would not have been my problem. Because I was shouting with her, too. It was great. That's Kentucky bred horse. I love to watch them run. Okay. See, I realize that I'm never going to go to another church. I'm going to die here, so I don't. Okay, number four. Godly goals build our character. The character is what makes us tick. So therefore, Lord, I want to walk closer to you. Well, Larry, why are you walking in that direction if you want to walk closer to me? Well, Lord, I can walk closer to you if you'll give me some more faith so I can walk closer instead of going this way. Larry, why am I going to waste faith on you? If you're not using what I've given you, I'm not going to waste it and give you some more, right? Okay. Godly goals build our character. Proverbs 11:27. If your goals are good, you will be respected. But if you are looking for trouble, that is what you will get. You know, and you think about it in your younger years, Brother Randy. You think about it in your younger years where we set a goal. Well, what do you want to be? Well, I want to be a businessman. I want to be in business, make a lot of money and do all of this. And, what are you going to do then about your relationship with Christ? I'll deal with that later. See, that's one of the problems that we have as Christians today. Christ says, I'll give you the world because the world is mine. I've already conquered it for you. But trust me for it. There's where they focus on sin. Anything that's not come from faith is sin, meaning anything that within my life that I'm going to focus on me. You focus on you, and we said, Lord, thank you for because you gave me all those big brains and all of this, so I don't need you anymore. What we're saying is that we have no intention of following the goal that God has set for. Only goal that we're going to be respected in, only goal that we're going to find that's going to lead us to victory in this world is the godly one, not ours. Proverbs 11:27. If your goals are good, you will be respected, but if you're looking for trouble, that's what you'll get. So how many people get that kind of trouble? Proverbs 15:9, the conduct of the wicked is abhorrent to God, but he loves the person whose goal, now here's your key, is uprighteousness. Okay, what you and I, the Lord says, here's what I want to see in your life. I want to see you with a goal in your life that you're wanting to walk closer to me, that you're wanting to do what is right. And when you're wanting to do what is right according to God, that's called righteousness. So you and I then know that we have no righteousness within ourselves, because any righteousness that comes from us is a godly righteousness. Well, our desire is to do what is right in God's eyes. That, folks, happens to be the roadmap to success in this life. I want to do what is right according to God. Just to have the desire, can I do it? What, the only thing that I do is I get to hit and miss seeing God's righteousness that will come through over whatever the situation is, and realize the less I have to do with it and the less I say, look at me, the more God will pour out within our life, because we want to do what's right according to him. He does know how to take care of us. He's done quite the perfect job ever since time began, folks. Okay, what makes goals godly? Here we go. I only have four of these. So what makes goals godly? If I quit preaching, you'll get it. Number one, godly goals are based on God's purpose for each individual. Okay. Again, your friend, your godly friend, don't go saying, look, as Christians, this is what you're going to have to do. And say, look, friend, I love you, but as a Christian, I know this, that I have an individual calling. I know what God has called me to do. Now, God has called me to what he did. Did he not call you to preach the word? Yes. But he didn't tell me that I needed to copy off anybody else to preach it. He didn't tell me, I want you to look at this preacher, and this preacher. He said, I've called you to preach. All the callings and the God's goals are for each individual. Therefore, we are told in Scripture, you know, why are you complaining about your Christian brother or sister and them eating what you don't think they should eat or drinking what you don't think they should drink? Do they not stand individually in the presence of God as you do? So therefore, we need to keep the focus of the individuality. What makes a church strong? The church is to be the body of Christ. What makes the body of Christ in this world strong? Each individual personality doing what God has called us to do. Then we will see God's purpose in our goal. 1 Corinthians 9:26. That was Jesus talking, remember, in John 14:28. 1 Corinthians 9:26 is the Apostle Paul. I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. Well, every goal that he runs to in life or ran to in life, there was hardship, folks. He had good days, but had a lot more bad days than the good days. So what's the lesson for us as Christians? The good days are so good that if I have 364 bad days this year, the good day in the will of God is so good, it overshadows the 364 bad days. Now, that's what it's like to be in the will of God. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10:13, Paul again. Our goal is to stay within the boundaries of God's plan for us. You see the individual focus again? Okay, well now he's talking to the church for us. He's still talking to the individual, folks. Each individual's calling. Our goal is to stay within the boundaries of God's plan for us. I wonder how many times we get out of God's boundary as we're walking or running towards the goal. We get off track. I believe that's where that comes from. When you get off track, you might come to the finish line before everybody else, but it don't count if you cut across the field and you got off track. Okay. Ephesians 4:1, still the Apostle Paul. Paul says, look, I am in prison because I belong to the Lord. And God also called you to be his people. So I urge you to live the life to which God called you. Paul says, look, people, I'm doing what I know God's called me to do. And, I remember when I was looking for somebody to replace me down there at the jail for chaplaincy and the preachers and all, and one of them had told my niece, said, you know, those people are crazy. That man been stabbed 4 times. I ain't going down there, and I'm not going to do that. And you know what I understand, though? That's an individual calling. It's not a position. It's not a job. It's a calling. And folks, if you don't have the calling, you better stay out of it. But what I will warn young preachers about, the calling is from God to glorify God, not from God to glorify yourself. You are to get in there, you're to preach the way God's called you to preach, you're to teach the way God's called you to teach, and you're to keep his word holy, set apart from your own ideas. Number two, godly goals bring glory to God. We want God to get the glory. Because folks, as a Christian, say, I'm going to give God the glory. God is the glory. So it's not like I'm giving God or you're giving God, okay, God, I'm doing this so you'll be more glorified. We're doing it because God is the glory. And through his glory, his light shines through us. It is always goes back to God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And every focus that we have should always be on who he is, not on who we are. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, I told you about that a while ago, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's between you and God. The White Castles, that's between you and God. I can't picture him eating them, and nor can I picture him being in heaven.
What about peanut butter fudge?
Peanut butter fudge is always welcome. You know, that's so delicious. It's got to be godly. Is that what is it?
It melts in your mouth.
Yes, it does. Number three, godly goals are motivated. Here they are, by love. Whatever we're doing, if we're not doing it in love, it is not of God. It is not of God. Godly goals are motivated by love. I want to help you because I love you. God loves me, and God has let me know that he loves you. And now God is going to open up your heart to let you know you can have a personal relationship with him also. 1 Corinthians 14:1, let love be your highest goal. Why? Anything done in godly love enters heaven. Anything you do in the name of God and you do it in love, it's in heaven. And you're the one that is going to get the blessing for it. And you're getting the blessing, and you're all of these things that you see that you've done in life, in love, you're going to see that in heaven as you're laying that crown at the feet of Jesus who gave you that love. So therefore, we're glorifying our Savior who, because of his glorification, loved us enough that we get to go with him. Philippians 3:8-11. Because of the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Oh, listen to that. Said, look, I got the advantage over you. Hey, religious people over here, I want to tell you something. This is Paul. Oh, gosh, does he get rough. But anyway, because of the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, I count everything else as loss. What he said in that segment was, I count it as dung in the field. But we clean it all up. I guess that's PC. Everything else as loss, so that I may come to know him, listen to it, the power of his resurrection, and partake of his sufferings, striving towards the goal of resurrection from the dead. Paul said, everything that I'm doing, my Lord has already done. And he said, you religious Pharisees, listen to me, because I'm more religious than any of you, and you listen well to me. I had the supreme advantage over you, because I know Jesus Christ personally. Well, that's what all Christians receive, is that advantage in life. Now, when Paul was dealing here, he was dealing with the self-righteousness of a group that wanted to control and say, okay, this is who God is. This is who God is not. So God gave him that wisdom. Wisdom from God is, folks, the power of life, not knowledge from man. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and God's love has reached its goal. What's its goal? Us. That God said, I have an ultimate goal for you, that you realize my ultimate love for you. Number four, what makes goals godly? Godly goals are achieved with God's power. And folks, by God's power, if you want to write that on there too. Godly goals are achieved with and by God's power. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? This is Paul and his sweet personality. After beginning with the Spirit, he's talking to first century Christians, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Then know the truth, and we know that it's the truth that sets us free. And we also know that when we touch truth, whatever man touches, man taints. And when we touch truth, we're going to mess it up. Well, what does that mean? That means when you're reading the truth of God, and yet you want to teach it or preach it a different way than you're led by the Holy Spirit to do. Trying to attain it by human effort. Proverbs 16, verse 9. We plan the way we want to live, but only God makes us able to live it. Isn't that something? James 4:15. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. So you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. We haven't even made it through the day yet. I don't know what awaits me when I leave. I don't know what awaits me when I get ready to go up the steps. None of us do. We don't know what situation will await us, but we do know this, that because we're saved, born again by the Spirit of Almighty God through His Son, folks, however my end comes, it's a good one. Amen. It is a good ending. Zechariah 4, verse 6, you will not succeed by your own strength or power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Remember, Joshua, you did not win. I mean, an insect worked them over before you got there, called a hornet. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Remember, he got in trouble for counting his troops. He should have been counting his blessings. Name them one by one. One time God said count the troops. The next time he decides to do it on his own. And boy, did he mess up. You know, it's hard when you've been upstaged by a hornet. Think of that. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will direct your paths. It's a promise. And yet we say, I don't know what's going on. All I say is, Larry Pete, look at the path. Are you seeking God's will or your own?